And Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, listen to this. Read along. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my lips shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You may be seated. This is the psalmist just bragging on God. This is the psalmist just saying, God, here's why I love you. Here's the reality of you in my entire life. Now, I want you to catch that. The psalmist had an experience. He had a daily interaction with God. And so in his fellowship with God, in his communication with God, he could literally call back and cry out and just say, God, here's where you are in every nick and cranny of my life. Here's where you are in all the different aspects of it. What does it mean to really be committed to God? What does it mean to say, hey, I love Jesus and I'm committed to him? You hear today that term that says, well, are you a Christ follower? Now remember, I told you I got a pet peeve about that. Yes, Jesus did say, come and follow me. But the reality is, if you're following, you can always stop following. And yet the Bible says when he gets inside of you, he lives inside of you. So it's not so much that you and I are following Christ. You and I are, first of all, accepting him into our life to live inside of us. And we are allowing him to be lived through us and out of us. So I want you to follow along. The first thing you got to do if you're really going to be committed. Now, you need to fill in this outline and keep it handy. Number one, know where you are. Know where you are. You say, well, I know where I am. I'm at church. Okay? That's good. That's half of it. Know where you are spiritually. Know where you are. The psalmist understood that he was desperate for God. The psalmist knew he had a problem. That's why he cries out and he says, early am I going to seek you. Why? Because he knew he couldn't do it without God. When you get out of energy, which is A, when you don't think you can make it, when you realize you can't do it by yourself, it's important to confess and admit that. You see, we've bought into this idea that we're too good to speak out loud that we have to be dependent upon God. Now think about that. You say, well, no. I trust God for heaven. What about trusting God for today? What about trusting God for tomorrow? When you and I live in our life in our own energy, doing things by our own power, trying to accomplish things, everything about our life is about our own ability. And God says, that's why you keep coming up short. That's why you keep running out of gas. That's why you keep hitting the wall. And you think, well, where did that wall come from? It's almost like a glass. Have you ever run into a glass wall? Has anybody ever done that? What were you not doing? Watching? It was really clean. Y'all know there are lines on basketball courts? This is no joke. My senior year of high school, I was a stud. I was. And we were on offense and somebody threw up a brick. And it banged off the glass, it hit the rim, and it was one of those long rebounds. And the point guard for the other team got it and started booking it to the other end. And I took off as fast as I could. I could scoot for a big guy, all right? And I took off as fast as I could, and I tripped over the line at midcourt. No joke. The painted line. Just poof. They didn't stop the game. The dude scored. We lost. We were on the bus riding back. Coach came, sat down with me. He said, Guthrie, I got to ask you a question. What did you trip over? Coach, it's just better I not say. You know, there are things in life that shouldn't make us fall, but do. There are glass walls that we run into that we don't see because maybe they're so clean they're deceptive. There are things in life that trip us up and make us run out of gas. Here's the deal. You got to realize something. You can't do it on your own power. You can't do it in your own energy. And you've got to acknowledge, just as the psalmist did. Look at verse 1. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. The next phrase, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Out of energy. And then we're also out of focus. Out of focus is B. What does that mean? Well, why are we here? I was watching a movie. It's an old movie. Not that old, but seems like it is. Because we're still young, right, JT? Okay. And there's a moment in the movie where this guy just says, what am I doing? And he's looking out over a city. It's night. And he says, what am I doing? And then he says, who am I? You know, you and I are like that guy. We're looking out and we're wondering, what is it we're doing? Who are we? Who are we supposed to be? What is it all supposed to look like? I mean, have you ever noticed how weird people dress? Have you ever noticed that? The whole individualistic approach to, well, I'm going to be somebody by how I dress. Here's the sad thing. It doesn't matter how you dress, you still are you. You know, clothes never changed an individual. True? Now, that doesn't mean you ought to go around without any. Just checking. What about, well, you know, if I run with this group, if I do this, that doesn't tell us who we are. It just shows us that we're out of focus. Most Christians, now I don't want you to raise your hand, but most Christians, even in this room right now, if you were totally honest with God and nobody else was looking, you would say, there are days you just wonder, what in the world am I doing? How is this supposed to work? In fact, you say, well, how do you know that? Because that's why there's very little excitement. That's why there's very little enthusiasm. That's why there's very little sharing of a testimony like the psalmist did to God among people in America today. Because we're not walking with Him. We're so out of whack. And we're looking for that one thing that bumps us up and gives us a high. We've appealed to all of your senses. Now watch this. We've appealed to all of your senses and missed the Spirit of God that fixes your senses. That's why the psalmist says, look, I'm looking for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Verse 2, he says, so I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Why? Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. The psalmist had encountered this. Let me give you number 2. You've got to see God as your only hope. You can only do that after you admit where you are. Only when you realize, hey, you know what? I can't do it on my own. I can't make it on my own. Only when you realize you're out of gas, only when you realize you're out of focus, can you say, hey, you know what? There is a God, and He's the only hope I've got. Now think about that. What in your life seems turned upside down? What in your life is struggling? Where do you hurt? Do you see God as the only hope? You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, if I'll just get the right job, everything will be okay. You get the right job and you find out work's work, right? Well, if I could just get this one car, I mean, like a car is going to make you something. If I could just go to this one place, if I could just do, or if I could just date this one person, you know what? If I could marry this one person, everything would be perfect. Yeah, right. It was. You look around and you say, what is the hope? What is the hope? Here's the deal. You've got to see God as your only hope. Here's what I think is happening in America. Now, this is just Tim's philosophy, all right? Here's what I think is happening. Everything's getting turned upside down. Everything's getting more difficult to do for one reason and one reason only. When we had it so good, we forgot about God. We fixing to find out what it means that God's our only hope. You look around at the ugly that's going on. You look at the dude that got beat up in halls the other night, minding his own business, doing nothing. An elderly man. You look around at what's happening with all kinds of just turmoil and strife in every age group. You've got to get to the point where you're so desperate for God, you realize He's your only hope. Let me give you two things to fill in the blank underneath here. Number one, you got to understand He is everywhere. He is everywhere. Why? He's everywhere you go. He's everywhere you're going to go. He lives inside of you if you know Him as Lord and Savior. But also understand, at the same time, He's everywhere. You can never hide from God. And you'll never go into a place that God's not there. You say, well, wait a minute. What does that mean? That means everywhere you go, He's got a plan for you. He's got a way out for you. He's everywhere. Think about that. He's everywhere. You're never alone. You're never by yourself. Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt all by yourself? God's right there. You say, well, what's He doing? He's not helping me. He's wanting you to be desperate for Him. Everywhere you are, there is God. And when you understand that, you realize He's everywhere so you and I can interact with Him. He lives inside of us so you and I can interact with Him. He's everywhere. Why? Here's B. He is personal. He cares about you. Think about that. He cares about you. He understands you. Have you ever looked in the mirror and asked yourself, what in the world were you thinking? You ever done that? Come on. You know you do that about other people. God loves you just the way He created you. But here's our problem. We corrupt that. And yet He stays personal, constantly trying to reach you, constantly trying to pull us back in. That's why the psalmist is writing and he says, your loving kindness, verse 3, is better than life. Verse 4, he says, I will bless you while I live. Not when I die, not after I live. He says, I will bless you while I live. Now, I get to make a point here, and I've made this one a couple times over the years, but this is the perfect verse for this. You and I need to grasp something real quick. What we do in here is not worship. What we do in here is praise and adoration. Worship, biblically, is defined as our daily obedience to God. I can prove that. The psalmist says, I will bless you while I live. The Bible says, and we just looked at this in the last series, that as we live obediently, God gives us crowns. Those crowns we will receive when we die and go to heaven. And what do we do with those crowns? Put them back at the feet of Jesus in the ultimate worship. If what you do in here is the end result of your worship, then you've never worshiped. This is where we praise and adore. This is where we celebrate God's grace through our daily lives. If you expect me or the praise team and Beth or your Bible study teacher, if you expect John or Marty to somehow, just when you're here, just these few hours a week, to get you out of your rut and help you experience God, you're looking to the wrong people. We can't do that. We can point you in the right direction, but you have to make that daily choice. And when we gather in here, it's that corporate praise for what he's done, what he's brought us through during the week. The reason why there are a lot of dead worship service today, and listen, I've been in some where, man, the choir's singing, the praise team's singing, the band's rocking, everything's happening, and people are just sort of standing there. What's up? Man, that music was good. I like old James on the guitar. That kid on the drums drives me nuts. Man, I wonder how often they got to tune that piano. When you do that, you say, well, what's up with that? Remember, we've aimed everything at your senses, and we've missed the Spirit. When you hit the Spirit of God, it's a daily interaction with God so that you're walking every day. You're choosing the right choices. You're making the right decisions. That is our worship, which builds to our praise and our adoration. That's why he says, I will bless you while I live. Look at this next part, Baptist. Get over it. I will lift up my hands in your name. Do what? Yes, that's in the Bible. I will lift up my hands in your name. Now, here's what that means. That didn't mean, okay, well, you know, preacher read it last week, so next Sunday everybody's going, where are you, glory? That doesn't get you anything with God. But when you understand that you are praising and adoring him, you can't help but lift up your hand. What does that mean? That means I understand through my daily walk what he's done for me. And when you're desperate, get the picture of a little baby. Go by the nursery and watch them when their mamas walk by and don't stop. And they're acting so mean, they ignore them and keep walking. And the babies are at the door with both hands up. True? And some mamas stop too often and think, well, they're crying. Well, get on by, and they won't. Just a thought. Been there, done that. Poor old Nathan loved his daddy so much, didn't even want to let him preach. Oh, my daddy's leaving me. Yeah, I left him. He had to get over it. But you don't ever get over God, right? And the response is, I'm so desperate for you, I acknowledge that. And it moves the reality that my heart, my hands go up, my arms go up. Why? You're not doing it to gain attention, and you're not doing it to make God happy with you. Listen, God doesn't look down at our corporate praise and adoration and say, oh, looky there. Look how sweet they are singing. Because God sees the rest of the week. He's not fooled. He's not fooled. And don't get me wrong. Watch this. He's a personal God. So that when you walk with him during the week, he'll look down on Sunday corporate time of worship, say, yep, that's my children. They lived it. They're celebrating what I've done in their life. And that's when it's good. That's when it's good. Everything else is just a show. Everything else is hitting all the senses but missing the Spirit of God. Everything else in our life is what makes us feel good. We've even done that with church. Well, you know, this ought to make them feel good. And if they can feel good, well, that was the church at Laodicea. Tickle my ear. I don't know how that makes you feel good. Never had thought about it. That doesn't make sense. But the idea was, you know, do something that makes me happy. And yet all of life is supposed to be a reflection of God's goodness in our life. That's why he says, I'm going to lift up my hands. You need to underline verse 4. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Because. You say, what happened to verse 6? Hang on. Because you have been my help. In this bragging on God, he understands that he's walked with God. That's why he says, when I lay down at night on my bed, I meditate on you all night long. What does that mean? Number 3, set your hearts to seek God. And that happens all day long. He says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You've been there. You've walked me through the tough times, verse 7. You've been my help. You've brought me through when I didn't think I could get through. You've been the God that pulled me out of the ditch, that got me out of the rut. You've been the God that put up with me. So therefore, I'm going to do something. What am I going to do? I'm going to stay in the shadow of your wings, and I'm going to rejoice. Set your heart to seek God. Not to be satisfied, but to seek God. There's a difference. Well, I want God to satisfy me. It won't work that way. You've got to seek him first. Seek him. Why? What does that mean? Number one, he is the priority. He is the priority. Every moment of every day, he is the priority. He says in verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. What does it mean to make him a priority? You see, when we think about commitment, this is where usually we immediately go to. In our minds, we think, okay, here it comes. I got to be at church. I got to be at Bible study. I got to tithe. I got to witness. I got to show up on Wednesday nights. I got to do this and I got to do that. Don't forget about Sunday night. Got to be there Sunday night too. If that's your understanding of commitment, you've totally missed God. Commitment is to the person of God. The psalmist says, not about his exercise with, not about his living with, but to the person of God, that he's the priority, and B, he was hungry for him. He was hungry for him. He didn't want to live a moment without him. He was going to stay in the shadow of his wings. You could write 15 or 20 songs out of this one chapter. It's just filled with it. And the psalmist is saying, here's what you and I need to understand. As we go through our daily lives, every moment of every day, am I so desperate for God that I'm putting my heart in motion towards him? I'm forgetting about all this other stuff. He's the priority, and I'm hungry to see what he's going to do at this very moment. Not how he's going to make me feel good, but what he's going to do. Because here's the sad thing. There are times that when God works, you and I don't feel too good. You ever been there? I mean, there's a moment in confession and repentance where it hurts. Go to the doctor and need a shot. Shots ought to be outlawed. They hurt, right? Well, no, we need that medicine to help us. We need confession and repentance to get us right. We need the Spirit of God, not our senses. You want to know why? Evangelicals, which is what we are, evangelicals are the biggest missionary group that the cults reach. You want to know why? Because we've pushed all of the senses and missed the Spirit of God.